listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Consider the thoughts that keep you up at night. I think those thoughts give us real insight into what is important to us, into what really concerns us, or what must be confronted in the day or the days ahead. What are the thoughts that come to you in those wee hours of the morning? The ideas, like a skittish deer that come creeping up to the creek at dawn. One sound, one distraction, and they're gone again. Anybody keep a notepad by their bed to write those ideas down? I always used to get really frustrated about waking up in the middle of the night or the wee hours of the morning, trying to force myself back to sleep because, of course, there's so many things to do the next day. I still do sometimes get frustrated when this happens, thinking about all the things that I need my rest for. So I'm trying to force myself back to sleep. And one time I was kind of complaining about that experience to a colleague of mine, a friend and a mentor of mine at that time. And as I was saying this, how I was awake against my will the night before, she said to me, "Oh, don't you just love those nights?" Yeah, that's what I did too. I laughed at her. She said, "Oh, it's holy time. I thank God every time I am awakened in the night for no external reason." She had young kids at the time. She said, "That silence in the house, that peace, I actually get up," she said. "I get up, I go walk around the quiet house, I'll sit, maybe I'll write. Oh, it's holy time in the darkness. It's such a gift," she said. I always try to remember her when I have those tough nights, how she looked at it. It's just a different perspective on something that I think we've all experienced at least once or twice. I try to think about that every time I wake up with my mind churning. Oh, what a gift. Thank you, God. Nicodemus in our gospel text for today must have had one of those rough nights. I wonder if Nicodemus couldn't sleep. Because, you see, something had to have been keeping him up too. I'll remind you that this episode in chapter 3 in John's gospel follows something that happened in chapter 2. That is kind of amazing. This would happen already in the second chapter of the gospel. But in chapter 2, Jesus overturns the tables in the temple, the money changers. Remember that episode where Jesus, that happens in chapter 2 in John's gospel. John's gospel is a different animal, I've said before. So this is where Jesus drives out the money changers and he says a whole bunch of things when he does that. So you can look back and review that this week. What did he say? But whatever he said, Nicodemus saw it. We know that Nicodemus was a witness to that. One of the Pharisees, that's what Nicodemus is. He's a Pharisee. That is, they get a bad rep. But Pharisees were good teachers in the temple. They were keepers of the Jewish law. And when people got out of line, the Pharisees, God bless them, would say, "Hey, you're out of line. You're crossing the line. Let's come back." Nicodemus had just witnessed something. Something about what he saw or what Jesus said was keeping him awake at night, I think. Nicodemus was a lot like a good Lutheran. If I was preaching to Presbyterians, I'd say Nicodemus was something of a good Presbyterian. By all cultural standards. Nicodemus, you see, had been in the church, the temple, for years and years. He had family that had grown up in that same church for years and years. He was one of the legacy members, Nicodemus was. He had roots at that temple. He could tell you stories about his father and his mother and their faithful involvements many years before, all the things that happened back then. One of the Jewish equivalents, I think, to being part of the altar guild and the choir and confirmation, all the Bible studies, all the building projects that had happened in the past, the capital campaigns. Nicodemus knew all the traditional songs of the church. He had watched all the new trends come and go in the church. He had been on all the councils and the committees. He understood the flow of the religious calendar, and he had long eaten the traditional dishes of the church, the ancient Jewish versions of carrot jello or cheesy pasta casserole or lemon bars, as they say in the Midwest. He really knew everything that there was to know about the religious life, about life in this community. And the more he thought about it that night, in those wee morning hours, the more he felt like he should really be the one instructing and inspiring and impressing young Jesus. His words and actions ought to be keeping Jesus up at night, not the other way around. Do you know anybody like Nicodemus? Are you Nicodemus? Nicodemus was like a good salt-of-the-earth Lutheran. He was one of the charters. He was on all the boards. He was the keeper of memories and customs and the great how we've always done it. There was a formula for being religious, and Nicodemus knew it. But something has rocked his safe and familiar world. There is something that shook him a little bit the day before with what he saw at the temple. He needs to iron that out. He needs to just clear it up, smooth it over. Maybe he misheard or misunderstood so that he can get back to sleep. He probably just misunderstood Jesus in that big public display. Jesus couldn't really have meant what it seemed like he was saying, could he? Nicodemus just needed to clear that up. A little one-on-one time ought to do the trick. He'll meet up with Jesus. It's like the ancient equivalent to a strongly worded email. Do you think that we uber faithful types could ever have our boats rocked, our tables turned by Jesus in that same way? Could we who have heard the message like 1,000 times, particularly this verse, John 3:16, could we who have sung the hymns of the faith and sampled the potlucks and the congregational meetings through the years, like Nicodemus, really have anything more to learn from one of the most popular passages in the entire Bible? You know, this has happened to me on a few occasions where after church, I've had people say to me, regular people, I mean like regular attenders, salt of the earth Lutherans, let's say, they'll come and say, you know, that was a really good message today. I mean, what we heard here in church. I really wish so-and-so could have been here to hear that. And I think I understand that sentiment. I think it comes from a place of love and concern for a friend or a family member who wasn't there or who hasn't been around for a long, long time. But it's almost as if John 3:16, for example, isn't really for the good church people anymore. Yeah, we already heard this. We wish all those others could hear it. But friends in Christ, God so loved the world is for all of us. There is more room for all of us to grow in faith, thanks be to God. Kierkegaard said that the hardest people to reach with the gospel are Christians. Either we think we already know it all, maybe like Nicodemus, or we just can't seem to trust that it's for us too. The gifts of God, I mean. And the gifts of God, we hear again today, are life in the Spirit. That's with a capital S, Spirit. Unconditional love and grace in the face of our faults. Rebirth. That is a gift from God. This is what Jesus really is discussing with Nicodemus. Life in the light. They're talking about in the cover of darkness. Did you catch this is happening all at night? Rebirth is really all about baptism. In fact, being born again was always a reference to baptism in the Christian church. Through the centuries, being made new in Christ by water and the Spirit, what do you think that's about? It's baptism. It was always a reference, being born again was always a reference to baptism until in the 20th century, when some made it into a formula. If you do this, then you'll get this. That's a formula. Some Christians, mostly in the United States actually, felt that Christianity was being seriously threatened in the early part of the 20th century, end of the 19th century too. Christianity was seriously being threatened by the Enlightenment and by other philosophical movements that were happening in Europe. And so they started talking and making threats of their own, I would say. They started talking about being born again as a formula to avoid the fires of hell. That's the language that they would use. Every single one of us then, I think, grew up in at least the remnant of, or the ripple effect of that idea, that 20th century theological reaction. I think that's important to say. But we aren't born again by a decision or by a formula, friends in Christ. Decision and formula has nothing to do with Jesus' main thrust in the Gospel of John. Rebirth in Christ's love is what God decides to do for us. And we mark that in baptism with words and water and oil. God is the subject. God so loves the object, which is the world. God is the subject. God decides. All we can do is open our lives, open our hands, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, open ourselves and trust. Whosoever trusts that God so dearly loves this world, that God was made flesh and embedded into this earth, all we can do is trust that. And then life in the Spirit is ours. Trusting that God so loves this world, we then have joy. And not just surface joy, but deep joy. Not just after we die. We will live joyfully and eternally starting now. Trust is a journey. It's a great theme for Lent. Trust is a journey. It's hard to trust. Not how we're programmed, I think, generally. But we're invited again to trust this promise. And it takes a community of faithful people around you. It takes openness and willingness to quiet ourselves and receive a gift. It's like welcoming a sleepless night. It's a different way of looking at it. It's hard to do that, to quiet ourselves, to put down the phone, for example, or put down the worship folder and just listen. Or maybe just sitting in silence for some time during the week. That's hard to do. Sometimes those of us church folks have the hardest time receiving gifts. We're used to giving gifts, not receiving them. We're used to offering of ourselves, our time, our money, our talents. But this gift of faith, this visit from Christ that comes sometimes in the cover of darkness, it's for us too. And it comes long before we do any offering, any action. I love the honesty of Nicodemus. I love his participation in his faith. I love his questions. I love his engaging with Jesus. I love how he's trying to maybe listen to what Jesus is saying. He's cracked the door open. There's an openness, I think, to a change in perspective. And, you know, this is true because at the end of the Gospel of John, we see Nicodemus again. He's mentioned twice in this Gospel. He's the one at the end who takes Jesus down off of the cross. Do you remember that? And he wraps him in linen, fine linen, and he anoints his body with expensive spices and oils and puts him in the tomb. Something changed for Nicodemus. And the text even says at the end, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, brought Jesus down off of the cross. Something changed for this Pharisee. And I give thanks for a gospel story of this powerful man struggling with Jesus under the cover of darkness. Next week we'll hear about almost an opposite story. Not a powerful man, but a very marginalized woman who meets with Jesus in the light of day, at the brightest time of the day, at noon, at the well. Next week will be the woman at the well. And I think that's intentional. One is a story in the cover of darkness tonight. Think about darkness for a moment. It gives us some space to be honest. In other words, thank God for the night. Thank God for the darkness. Sometimes there are things that are difficult to say or admit by day. I want to keep up a good impression. Sometimes there are things that are even hard for me to say to my wife. But when you're covered by darkness at night, you can say things. Have you had those conversations? If we can lay in that dark night and say what we need to say, I give thanks for that space, that darkness, that safety to be honest. Nighttime is not just for wickedness and deceit. It is often imaged that way, I'm afraid. The shadows give us some space to be honest before God. Maybe that's an image for Lent. Just a dark time. And that's good. Time to be honest. Pillow talk with the divine this Lenten season. Once again, we may say in the safety and the darkness, if we're honest, God, here I am, a sinner. You know my thoughts and my wrongdoings and my shortcomings, and you love me anyway. I'm struggling to be honest about who I am. Put me back together, God, in this safe space, in this cover of night. Put me back together to be the human being that you made me to be. Give me courage. Give me wisdom. Give me the willingness to trust in you. Maybe that's our prayer for the nighttime. And God will respond once again to each one of us. I so love you. I so love this whole world, God says. Trust and know that I am your God. I will not forsake you. I will give you peace, and I will give you rest. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.
The Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body.
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.